Thank you both as leading us. I was thinking, I really thank the Lord for those who can play the piano. And thank you, Gloria, for all those practices when you were a young little girl, probably started. It's a wonderful thing to be able to hear the music. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can have a confidence in who you are and what you've done. We just pray that we'll be a people that grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge of you so that our faith can increase. We pray that when we open your book, that we'll be led by your Spirit. Pray that will be the case tonight as we ponder this passage in front of us. May we just grow as a people of the book because we're becoming more like the Lord. And we just pray that our time tonight will contribute to our growth in Christ-likeness. So we just ask for your help. We entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. As I think probably all of you know, I had the privilege to go to Israel just recently. And just thinking, you know, things are kind of coming back. You know, you have little memories and little things that catch your attention. You can't really absorb it all at once. But one of the things that surprised me, I guess, that I just wasn't anticipating, is all of the Catholic influence on some of the sites. If the Catholic Church had taken over a site, which they have, and in some ways that's a help because they've preserved some of those sites, but also you have a lot of Catholic influence, so there's a lot of symbolism. You'll have maybe a Catholic church, and you'll have paintings, and then you'll also, if you have a cathedral, well, not a cathedral, but a chapel, but then you'll have, they'll have different services going on maybe while you're there. You'll hear some singing, and you'll hear the Mass, and this type of thing. And so it's interesting. One of the places I remember where there was this building, a fancy building, a lot of structure around, was actually the place they believe where Christ fed the 5,000. And it's very interesting. The place where he fed the 5,000 is kind of like a carved out canyon, almost the end of a canyon, and where they said that if somebody would speak from that, everybody could hear because just the way it was designed. And so it was interesting. It was actually a banana plantation in that part, which I thought was a little ironic. But up on top, you had all of the buildings that were had a lot of symbolism from the Catholic influence. I guess the question that's very relevant, and I think it's relevant through all of time, since the beginning of time, do symbols sometimes replace substance? Does religious formality sometimes place spiritual reality? And I think we would have to answer that sometimes that's the case. A symbol takes on more than a symbol. It becomes bigger than it was ever meant to be. And I think we come to a passage tonight. And Paul, again, he's coming back. He's coming back to the Jewish people as he's writing in Romans. And he's dealing right now in the context of Jewish people. It's really hard, whether you're Jewish or some other religious group, if you are lost in the symbolism, it's easy to miss the substance. And they were missing the Savior because of their symbols. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's trying to awaken them. It's like if you were, you're trying to get your attention of your little boy, and he's not paying attention, And Paul's trying to get their attention because he loves them, right? He cares about them. So let's go to Romans chapter 2, and let's just look at this. Now, when we're reading it, it may seem kind of think, well, I can't, that seems so irrelevant to where I'm at. But the principle behind it is very important for us to understand. Now, when he comes to this section on religious formality, as one writer says, the apostle pursues the Jew into the last retreat. In any words, he's trying to deal with these issues, these blocks that they have set up to coming to Christ. He's trying to deal with them, and he comes to this last one that's a very sensitive area, but a very big deal to them, and it's the area of circumcision. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Now, one writes, if somehow Paul's Jewish readers remained unconvinced up to the discussion so far, he addressed the most personal and intimate aspect of the Jews' religious heritage. Another writes, the Jew believed that God would be partial to him in judgment, not only because he was given the law, which is a big deal, but also because he was circumcised. Now, Paul demonstrates that God is not going to be partial. You see, in the larger context, we're talking about, if we're looking at Romans, we look at the context so far, we're talking about the gospel. He introduces the gospel. And then he talks about the need for the gospel because the wrath of God and God's judgment. So he's trying to prepare them, show them their need for the gospel. And that's a huge thing, isn't it? Think of all the people in the world that don't sense they have a need, or they're looking other places to meet that need. And Paul's saying, look at me, pay attention to what God has to say. And so he's trying to get their attention, but it's very hard when we get blinded by some kind of religious infatuation to get beyond that. Now, and what they were dealing with was his whole area of circumcision. We might think, well, that seems kind of strange. But I want you to, if you'll take a look at Genesis 17, you see how God set this up, how God initiated this, right? Genesis 17. And it was a God designed, it was a sign. Inherently, there's not something wrong with it. It was a sign. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said further to Abraham. So it goes all the way back to Abraham. In verse 10, and just pick and choose a little bit here for time. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you, in verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. So that's where this starts. It's God initiated, okay? So there's nothing wrong with this. It's a sign of the covenant. One writes, if there was one thing beyond all others the Jew prided himself on, it was this possession of this sign between him and God. Now, again, the blinding how signs can take on more significance than God intended. Now, I'm going to the New Testament, Acts 11, okay? So I want to go to Acts 11. I just want to show the tone where, as Jewish people, as they went along, how their perspective in this issue, where it took them in their attitude. Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So people got saved. This is a wonderful thing. And some of those old Gentiles got saved. This is amazing. It was wonderful. The transition in Acts. We know Jews got saved and now Gentiles are getting saved. Verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Notice, the Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, who were circumcised, took issue And notice what it says in verse 3, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Isn't that interesting? You went to those uncircumcised. Now, these are people. Now, of course, we have to be patient and put ourselves in their place. Acts is transitional. Jewish people come to Christ early on, come to faith in Christ. They're still Jewish people. And so they're trying to figure out, how does this Christianity work? How is it unique from the Old Testament law? And I'm moving into this age of grace, and there's transition going on here. So we're not judgmental, but they were struggling. How can you go to those uncircumcised people and have dinner with them? You got to be kidding. You went out to McDonald's. How could you do that? You see, the disdain and the superiority of the Jewish person over them. The sign had taken on more than the actual substance. Their religious formality was blinding them, even as believers. And this can happen to us. But especially for unbelievers, it's a huge problem. One writes, Dr. Wiersbe wrote this, to the Jews, the Gentiles were uncircumcised dogs. The tragedy is that the Jews depended on the physical mark instead of the spiritual reality it represented. And so, again, the principle is something we have to think about. If we're going to try to help people come to faith in Christ, a lot of times what we have to do is help them by God's grace, obviously through God's word, by God's spirit, is help them to see, what are they really trusting in? What is a religious person that you know really trusting in for their self? You know, what are they looking to for their hope? It's a huge issue, because a lot of people who have been, let's say you were raised in a very symbolic, you know, some kind of quote church, had all kinds of ritual, and then a person shares with you that Christ died for you, rose from the dead, he can save you. What do they do with all that stuff in the past? That's a hard thing to deal with. And Nancy and I were talking about one situation. Just, it's hard to think this through. Now, if you haven't been raised in that, it may not be as big of a problem. But for a lot of people, this is a big, big deal. Because, you know, just think of the things that are instilled in you when you're a child. You know, we might think we walk away from them, but it's a lot harder. I was talking to a friend, and he came out of a very legalistic, it was Christian, but a very legalistic church background. And we've talked, and it's taken him years to work through this. Years. Legalism has a way of getting a grip on you and not letting go. And so, this is part of what we're dealing with here. And of course, you can be a legalistic Christian, or you can just be a legalist and not be a believer, right? And both the non-Christian legalist, their future is terrible if they don't come to Christ. Obviously, it's separation from God forever. But notice, we get back to our passage, and we read as we're working here, but if you are a transgressor of the law, now the idea is to step over a boundary. You know, and I'm sure you all remember this. Of course, I always think of my kids when they were little, two boys, right? You know, and if you drew the line somewhere, you had a principle. Remember they just try to stick their toe over that, just as, you know, they just stick the toe over, right? Just to test you, to see. I mean, that may not have been a literal line, but it was a point. And they were just trying to test you. Just to see, does Dad really mean what I just said, right? And so you got this boundary, and then they just put their toe over it. See, what will Dad do, right? Well, see, all of us have transgressed. All of us stepped over God's line, right? We stepped over. And what's God going to do? Well, all of us have transgressed. All of us have stepped over God's boundary. All of us have stepped over God's line of what is right, what is wrong. And it says, you are a transgressor of the law. And of course, these people, everything was wrapped up in the law in their mind. Your circumcision, their physical circumcision, they were depending on, in many cases, for their salvation. He trusted in it. And this goes back to a rabbinic statement. This was, I came across this statement. One commentator refers back to a rabbi, and his name was Levi. And this was 300 A.D. This is what he said. At the last, Abraham will sit at the entrance to Gehenna, which would be hell, and will not let any circumcised man of Israel go down there. Okay? Now, you get this? This rabbi, which, remember I said we met some young men who are training to be rabbis when we were in Israel. And this one guy, we just, you know, pray for Solomon. I mentioned Solomon. Pray for Solomon. We talked to him about the gospel some, so pray for Solomon. But training to be a rabbi. And what is a rabbi? How do you train to be a rabbi? Well, you study rabbis. And so this rabbi, 300 AD, he said, if you're circumcised, Abraham will not let you go to hell. Now, let me just say this. Going back to, you know, legalism and wrong thinking. We can get caught up in what a man has said that we may respect, that may have said it many, many, many years ago. And we can put our trust in what a man has said instead of what God has said. And that's what they did in this case. We need to make sure we trust what God has said and know what God has said. Right? That's why the Word of God is so critical to us. Men can be very insightful. They can study God's Word and give us insight. But the authority is not a man, no matter who the man is. It's God and His Word. That's why we believe in His Word. It's inerrant, without error. And that's why we want to stick with it and trust it and let it be our final authority. But these Jewish people were trusting in their circumcision, and the rabbis that had said, you know what, Abraham will not let you, if you're circumcised, will not let you go to hell. That's just the principle that was in many of their minds. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision if you are a transgressor of the law. Now, circumcision was a sign of having a relationship with God. But the legalistic Jews made the tragic mistake of trusting in the sign instead of in the Savior. Now again, we can apply that in lots of areas. It's not just the Jewish people with certain rituals. Paul challenges the Jewish reliance upon circumcision in their belief that it's their passport to salvation. Paul's challenging them. This is a big issue, because obviously we're not dealing with that issue so much in our culture, but the principle is critical in our day. The same thing is done today. Many are trusting, and you could fill in the blank, but we could add this. Many are trusting the sign of baptism. That if you've been baptized, then you are saved. Many people would look back, maybe if they were a child and they were baptized, or maybe even if they, you know, were an adult and they may, you know, they're looking back and they're saying, well, if I came to them and I said, have you trusted, you know, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Why do you know for sure you go to heaven? If they say yes, well, I was baptized when I was 15. Where's your faith? It's in your baptism. It's in the ritual. I remember years ago when I was in school, I think I was in high school at this point, a couple, he was a teacher, they were a very, very nice couple, and the teacher and his wife came to our small little community, and there weren't very many churches available because it was a small nowhere. Like somebody said to me one time, I'd come and see you, but you're not on the way to anywhere. So anyway, that was true. We weren't on the way to anywhere. We were lost in space in the Midwest. But anyway, so they came to our little, I was raised in a Baptist church. And so that was probably as close to what they thought they came from. They came from the South, down in Texas, I believe. And they came from a church. My dad was I think he led a small group. And this couple became a part of that small group. And the wife, even more so than the husband, she was a nice person. But she was absolutely adamant that you had to be baptized to be saved. And what was taught in the church she came from. And she was adamant that you had to be baptized. Now, is baptism important? Yes. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, though, is a step of discipleship. It's not a step for salvation. It's important to be baptized. We're not minimizing it. But it will not save you. And a lot of people, it might be baptism, it might be some other situation, but they're trusting that event or that symbol or that whatever to get them to heaven instead of the Savior. They've replaced the Savior with the symbol. And it's disastrous because that's where their faith is. And Paul is saying, don't trust the wrong thing. Christ alone is the one that can get us to heaven. His death, his resurrection alone. Religious formality is absolutely disastrous if we're trusting it for the wrong thing. Now, we read, if you go back in our passage in Romans, and we read in chapter 2, and now I'm at 26. So, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, now Paul's trying to drive through, he's trying to make a point here, trying to awaken them. Will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He's kind of challenging them to think. The logic of Romans is tight, and it's not always simple, but he's challenging them with this argument. If this person who's not circumcised keeps the law, will he be saved? Well, now let's just think about this, and I read a quote. If an uncircumcised person should keep the righteous standards of the law, he could expect to be justified before God. In that case, obviously, his uncircumcision would be credited as circumcision. But there are no such people. It should be carefully noted, Paul's statement is hypothetical. He deals with a lot of argument, and this is a hypothetical argument. If we said a person could be circumcised, you know, first of all, if a person could keep the law, can anybody keep the law? We're not saying you keep it on Sundays. That's not what God's saying. You keep it Saturday and Sunday. No, God requires perfection. He's totally righteous. We can't measure up. Just think of all the things we've already blown it on. You say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. Well, good luck. But think of all the things you couldn't clean up because they've already done. They're already happened. And so he's trying to drive home to these Jewish people, though, that do not keep the law, but they're not really clued into that. He's trying to awaken them that this circumcision, this kind of their last holdout, is not going to bring salvation. He loves them. He wants them to wake up. And Paul does love his Jewish people. If we ever get there before the rapture happens, if we ever get way back, Paul says, if I could trade them and let them be saved and I'd be lost, I'd do it. He loves these people. But he knows they are hard-headed. And it takes some real thinking to break through. And in this Romans passage, one writes, circumcision would indeed be counted for righteousness if a man were to keep or fulfill the rest of the Mosaic law. But you can't. You can't. The passage, and this is where the argument, and we mentioned this the last time we talked about this, but when we move into chapter 3, it says they're all under sin. Verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. And what Paul is doing, he's building on this argument, trying to prepare people to say, you know what, you do not measure up. We're not just trying to make nice people who go to church. That is not what the goal is. Obviously, we want nice people who go to church. That's fine, right? But we want saved people who go to church. People who have their faith in Christ, not in some symbol or some activity, but in Christ. And Paul is trying to pry them. Remember, you know, I remember Chris, our youngest son. It was amazing to me. He didn't really want to play with toys. He wanted to go to to Canadian Tire and get a hammer and nails. That was just he loved hammer and nails. And but you may, I remember one time we had this log, and he had driven so many nails into this thing, it almost all you could see were the heads of the nails, right? Now, if you were going to go and start pulling out all those nails, believe me, you would still be at it. You would still be at it. A lot of people are trying to, Paul's trying to pry them away from their false thinking because they're driven in by these ideas that religion without Christ is all that it takes. And religion will not cut it. There are some really, really nice religious people. And some of us know them and we love them. But until they put their faith in Christ, they are lost. They are lost. We love them. We want them to. And Paul's trying to, he's given us some principles to help people pry away from trusting the wrong things. Now let's speak of spiritual reality. Notice verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, just a little comment on this, and I think probably important for us to realize. When he says he's not a Jew, what he's talking about is every physical Jew, Jewish person, and when I say that word, I'm not in any way being degrading, as some would in our day, but every Jew is not a born-again Jew. Every national Jew, every Jewish person born as a Jewish person physically is not born again spiritually. But in this case, he's saying, okay, if you have a person who has truly put their faith in Christ, then they're alive. Now, one makes this clarification, and maybe I just want to make sure I'm not leave you fuzzy on this. Paul is dealing with Jews and making a distinction between Jews who believe and Jews who do not believe. He is not teaching that every Gentile Christian is a spiritual Jew. I think that's an important point. Some of our theology in our day is that we're all spiritual Israel, and we've replaced Israel. The Christian has replaced Israel. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches. The Jewish nation, God is going to pick, there's going to be a remnant saved out of those Jewish people. All physical Jews will not be saved. But there is still a nation, a remnant within Israel that will be saved. But they will be those who put their faith in Christ. They will be born again. And so we do not replace them. God has a plan for the church and a plan for Israel. And we both will fulfill his plan for both of us. And it's not in conflict. And so we thank the Lord for that. And I think we need to appreciate that, especially in this day when Israel is under such attack. I just got a book and I haven't started reading it yet, but it says Israel on high alert. And that's exactly what it was when we were there, Israel on high alert. It's just all the enemies just want to take Israel out. Iran works through Syria. The Russians work through Iran. They just want to they think if we can just take them out, all will be well. Well, God's not going to let it take them out. But it's on high alert. The world does not, in majority, does not love or care for the Jewish people. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which of the heart. So this is a person who has come to faith in Christ. Alva McLean, who wrote a commentary years ago, some people think the statement teaches that every Christian is a Jew. But what it really teaches is that every Jew is not a Jew. Every physical Jew is not come to faith in Christ. Some have. The man who led our tour, actually two men that lead our tour, were wonderful Christian guys. It's just great, but they're both Jewish, and they're very Jewish. Very Jewish, right? But both Christians. And a wonderful statement, a wonderful example. The Jew, and again I quote Mr. McLean, the Jew, in order to be a real Jew, had to be born of God. A Jew of the heart, right? By the Spirit. Notice, by the Spirit. the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And of course, there's one thing about legalism. Legalism loves to get the applause. Because legalism is largely driven by pride. But he says here, his praise is not from men, but from God. One writes, this thought then is like a final arrow from Paul's quiver aimed at the very soul of any Jew. Paul sweeps away all pretext that the Jew himself somehow will have special advantage in the day of judgment. He will not. In his own way, he is as uncircumcised as any Gentile. Thus, the bottom line of the entire unit of thought here has been established. God is indeed utterly impartial in regard to his dealings with and his future judgment of humanity. Even the Jew has no special claim on God by virtue of knowing the law or because of circumcision. See, what he's doing, he's trying to say, hey guys, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, which he's dealt with before, no matter which category you find yourself in, you are in need of salvation. You cannot say, well, look at my pedigree. Look at who my parents were. Look at what church I went to. None of that will bring salvation. Again, I quote, and this is by Griffith Thomas, who wrote a commentary years ago. It said, if we substitute baptism or the Lord's Supper for circumcision in this passage, we see at once the solemn application it has for us today. There is a constant danger of identifying the outward sign with the inward spiritual meaning and of thinking that the reception of the one is the guarantee of the other. We need to be careful. Think biblically. There can be religious formality without spiritual reality. And that can come, you can be a very pious person. I just want to conclude with a story about, just a snippet on John Wesley's life. John Wesley had a burden to go to Georgia in the States years ago and reach out to the First Nation population in Georgia, in that, well, I'm not sure what it was called then, but that's where he was going, to that part on the coast. So he went from England to what now is Georgia, in that area. On the trip, on the boat trip, there were Moravians and a group of, the Moravians were a very unique group of people, largely born-again group of people. Very unique. They were kind of outcast by many, but they had a passion to reach lost people. So they were very mission-minded. And so they're on this boat with John Wesley. And they have discussions, right? And when they get to the shores, in what we know as Georgia now, John Wesley met one of the leaders of the Moravian settlement. His name was August Spangenberg. And in their discussions, which they apparently had a lot of them, Mr. Spangenberg pressed John and said, John, a missionary, by the way, do you know Jesus Christ? He said this to Mr. Wesley, John Wesley. Wesley stated, he stalled, I know he is the Savior of the world. Okay. Well, Mr. Spangenberg thought, okay, true, he said, but do you know he has saved you? A little more personal. Wesley was hesitant. He said, I hope he has died to save me. Mr. Spangenberg pressed even more, do you know him yourself? And Wesley was embarrassed, and he mumbled, I do, kind of. But then he said later in his journal, those were vain words. As the story goes on, John Wesley reflects. He said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me? Who or what is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief?" And I thought this was an interesting statement. "I have a fair summer religion." Interesting, isn't it? A fair summer religion. He goes on to say, "I left my native country in order to teach the Georgian Indians the nature of Christianity. But what have I learned myself in the meantime? Why, what I the least of all suspected, that I, who went to America to convert others, was never myself converted." Wesley went back to England. And these are a few of the thoughts. Up to at that point, he stated this later, obviously, of his spiritual journey, he says, was a refined way of trusting to my own works. Now just think about it. If you were to meet a person and they had traveled from England by boat to America, all the sacrifices they've already made, all the life that they separated themselves from what we would consider civilization to non-civilization, all those sacrifices, wouldn't it be very easy to conclude that that person must be saved? All those sacrifices? A missionary. John Wesley went back to England, and obviously God was working in his heart that whole time. He knew things were wrong. And we read these words, and you've probably heard these words. He went to a meeting in the evening, and he heard someone reading a preface to Romans. And this was in John's diary. "About a quarter before nine, while he, the preacher, was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Those are key words. "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation." You see, we can be so religious that we're lost in being lost. We don't even know we're lost because our faith is in the wrong thing. It's in, I'm serving the Lord over in this corner of life, or I've had this experience, or I'm faithful to do this. But if our faith is not in Christ, formality has taken the place of reality. And God says, no. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And this principle can be so valuable for us to think through. Not obviously for ourselves. Hopefully your faith is in Christ. But in trying to minister to people around us, especially religious people. And we're not saying all religious people are lost. That's obviously not true. But we're saying sometimes religious people are lost in holding on to formality, trusting the wrong thing instead of the Lord Jesus himself. And we said this before, but I would just encourage you. Let's pray. Let's pray as a family that God will bring many people to Christ in this year. I know there's people, you already have contacts. People are telling me, you know, I've got this contact. I'm talking to this person. We have this neighbor, whatever. Let's pray that God, by his grace, will work in us, work through us, that God might draw people to put their faith in Christ in this season, in this year, that we'll see an abundance of fruit as people come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. God, we're just here and we just thank you that Jesus died for us. We thank you so much for that. And thank you that by your word we can understand that he and he alone, his person and work, are the only way of salvation. And we thank you for each one who's put their trust in him and him alone. We just thank you for that. Thank you for the freedom that gives us, the hope that gives us, the assurance it gives us. But Father, we pray that by your grace, we'll be able to minister to people around us. We'll love them and be able to share clearly with them that their faith needs to be in Christ and him alone for them to know and have the certainty and the hope that heaven is theirs. May we not allow people who we love to be lost in formality, but come to reality through faith in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.